Well, good morning to you all, and Chris, thank you for your welcome. It's great to be here. This is actually my first time coming here, seeing the facilities, so it's great to see how everything is functioning and happening. And please be assured that at Druin we continue to pray for you all as you come together as God's people in Warragul and as you witness in his name. Well, as we come to God's word, let's pause, let's pray, and let's ask God to bless us and to lead us into his truth. So let's come before our Heavenly Father. Gracious God, we do thank you that you speak to us today through your word. We thank you, Father, that we can learn more about you, learn more about our response to the good news of Jesus Christ. And so please help us now as we endeavour to understand what is before us this morning. Please lead us and guide us by your Spirit. And Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, many years ago when I was living up in Queensland, a mate and I, we decided for something different to actually go on a mystery flight. Now, I don't think the airlines do that now because it's not a great way of making money for them. But the whole idea is that you make a booking and you've got your ticket and you don't know where you're going. It's only a day trip. And so the idea is that you show up to the airport on the morning and they tell you, well, we're sending you to a particular destination and you get to spend a day in a particular city or some location. And so my mate and I were thinking this is going to be good. You know, they'll possibly send us further north in Queensland. We might get to Cairns. Oh, gee, wouldn't it be great if they sent us to Hamilton Island for the day or you know, some exotic location like that. And we got out to the airport and where did they send us? But to Sydney. Yeah, well, okay, sorry if you're from Sydney and you do appreciate it. But we thought, well, you know, we can go there anytime. But that's where they sent us. It was a mystery to us until we got to the front desk and they said, here you go, Mr. Smith, you're heading off to Sydney today. And finally, the mystery was made known to us. And in life, we do have mysteries of all sorts, don't we? Some of you, how many of you have asked the question, it's a mystery where my car keys have gone when you're scrambling around looking to get out the door? Or it's a mystery how some items just seem to disappear, that they're hidden from us. There's things that are totally unknown. Well, as we come to Ephesians 3, Paul here is talking about a mystery. A mystery that God has now revealed to his people. A mystery that has been there right from the very beginning. Now revealed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Is this whole aspect of the mystery of the gospel. And how the impact that it makes on our lives individually. But even more than that, the impact that it has on us as God's people, as a church community. The mystery, something that was hidden. Something that's not known until God reveals that to us. And the mystery now is clear, particularly as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ. So please come with me through Ephesians chapter 3 as we look at this passage together. And if you're using the church newsletter, you can see that there's an outline there as we go through our text this morning. Well, Paul here says that he has received the mystery. And the mystery of the gospel, firstly, results in a few things. And the first thing I want you to see from verses 1 to 6 is that we are united as God's people. Paul says that there, doesn't he? How the mystery was made known to me by revelation in verse 3. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. And notice here what he says that mystery is. That mystery in verse 6 is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. You see, the mystery is not just tied up in Jesus himself. The mystery here that Paul is speaking about is that there is no longer a divide between the Jews, who were God's people in the Old Testament, and the Gentiles, those who grew up in the pagan world, those who did not know the things of God. And the mystery here is that Paul is talking about is that Christ has been revealed both to Jew and Gentile alike. And because of Jesus Christ, they are now one. They are now together. They are the one body. And you would have seen that as you looked at chapter 2, that Paul is now saying that there is no longer Jew or Gentile, that there is no longer a divide. And for us living in the 21st century, we might think, well, no big deal. Because after all, you know, our governments, they want us to live in peace. They want us to get on well together. The general trend of society is that we should be getting on and respecting each other. But here, this was something dramatic way back in the first century. Because particularly as God's people, as the Jews continued on, there was an arrogance that had crept into them. They thought that they were the ones who were the privileged people. because God spoke to Abraham. God gave the promises to Abraham and to all of the Jewish people. And they're thinking, God is ours. God is mine. But now in Christ, the Gentiles also are participants in the same blessings and in the same promises that for the Jews of old. Notice the three phrases that we see there in verse 6, that the Gentiles are now fellow heirs. What's an heir? An heir is one who receives an inheritance. They are part of a family. And you know, when parents pass away, the estate is divided up amongst the children. And if the parents are fair and just, it will be divided equally. And here, this is what Paul is saying, that the Jews and the Gentiles now are fellow heirs, that the blessings that are theirs through God the Father, they are now equal heirs before God. The next phrase that we see there is that they are members of the same body. As I said before, that they are now one body. There is no longer Jew, there is no longer Gentile. They are one. And the mystery that comes to us is that they are now one body in Christ, partaking, sharing together, sharing life together. No longer a racial divide, no longer an economic divide, no longer a cultural background divide. In Christ, Christ breaks down all of those barriers, and we together are one, Jew and Gentile, whether rich or poor, whether high standing in community or not, we are all members of the one body. And lastly, in verse 6, the last phrase there is partakers of the promise of in Christ Jesus through the gospel, that they share together in that promise. And the word there, promise, is in the singular. You know, we might look at the Bible and see, well, there are many promises of God, where God has promised to be with us always, where God has promised to bless us, where God has promised to give us strength. But the promise here that Paul is talking about is the promise of salvation. Redemption that is found in Jesus Christ. The Jews and the Gentiles alike, they are partakers, they are participants in the promise of salvation that comes to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We could go right back to Adam and Eve. We could go to the promises that are made to Abraham. We can see how those promises are made time and time again throughout the Old Testament. But we share in the greatest promise and blessing of all, and that is in Jesus. In him, life is found. And so as we think about being united together as God's people, just think about you and how you get on with each other within this room. Are you united in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you united in that salvation that is ours in him? Because here Paul is saying that. He is saying that the mystery of the gospel is that we are fellow heirs with the Jewish people. Yes, those whom God revealed his plan to first of all. We are fellow heirs together, regardless of our backgrounds, regardless of our life's experience. We share in life together, and that is what God has called us to. But secondly, note in verses 7 to 11 that the mystery of the gospel results in the things of God being known through Jesus and also through the church. And we see that there, that Paul himself is a minister according to the grace of God that he says is a gift to him. It was given to him, he says, by the working of his power. And as God works, God reveals himself to us more and more. And as we reach out in the name of God, God's power works through us to show people the riches that we have in Christ. And notice that there in verse 8, that this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And here Paul doesn't mean unsearchable in the fact that we don't have a chance of finding it. Paul here means the unsearchable riches in terms of as we keep growing and as we keep delving into God's word, there are so many riches that are ours that it's almost as if they're unsearchable. We'll never get to the end of them. During the Great Depression in America, there was a farmer by the name of Mr. Yates, and he owned a large, large property, a large cattle ranch. But things were becoming tough, and he was struggling financially. And he's wondering, how is he going to pay the bills? How is he going to make ends meet? How is he going to provide for his family? And he's starting to think, do I just sell my cattle off? And, well, they're starving anyway, and I probably won't get much for them, but how am I going to make a living? And then one day a local explorer from an oil company showed up to his property and said, Mr. Yates, do you mind if we drill in your property? We believe that there could be oil here. And he entered into an agreement where if they found oil that he would receive a certain percentage of it. Well, as they drilled, what did they discover? They discovered oil beyond measure, and that Mr. Yates went from being poor and struggling to being one of the richest men of that time. And as he looked at his ranch and as he saw his property, he was thankful to God that, yes, he could have such a vastness of land and things that he could call his own. But he didn't see the riches under the surface. And it was only until somebody went looking that he found and he saw the riches. And friends, as we think about the riches that God has given us, they're here in God's word. And we should be exploring them. We should be mining the riches. Because God has made things known to us through the preaching of the gospel. And these riches that God has shown to us, God calls us to make them known throughout our communities, that others too may have the opportunity to know the unsearchable riches that are ours in Christ Jesus. And that's one of the mysteries of the gospel. As God makes it known to us, we're called to make it known to others. Yes, hold on to it dearly ourselves because it provides comfort. It provides hope and strength for the future. It helps us when life becomes difficult and when things are a struggle. But God says there are unsearchable riches that others need to know. And Paul, as one of the apostles, as one of the first preachers, what does he say there in verse 10? So that through the church, through God's people, the wisdom, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. It's a little bit odd that Paul uses that phrase, isn't it? Because shouldn't he be saying that the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to others? But why to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms? And I think here that Paul is speaking about the real active work of Satan and the forces that are against the kingdom of God. That as we as the church make that known, and as God's power works within us, notice that God's power is mentioned a few times through this passage, that as God's power works through us as God's people, the work of Satan will be blocked, it will be hindered, it will be frustrated. And Paul says here that the things of God are now made known through the church. And so as we think about this aspect, we should be thinking about who we are. Yes, we come together as God's people. We come together on Sundays. But what is that for? Is it just for our welfare or feeling good within ourselves? Is it just for our encouragement? Is it just for our strengthening? Yes, it is, but it's not just for that. It's so that God's wisdom would be made known even in the heavenly places, but made known throughout our communities. Next, the mystery of the gospel results in free access to God. In being able to come to God, don't we? And we see that in verse 12. It realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Just think about this for a moment. We've just sung that song, the Lord of the universe. The God who is almighty, the God who is all powerful, the God who has made the heavens and the earth, the God who has shown his majesty and his glory. Can we approach such a God? And Paul says that in Christ Jesus we can, and we can do that with boldness and with confidence through our faith in Christ. And so this morning, can I encourage you that you do have access to God, that he is no longer a mystery, he is no longer a distant God, he is no longer somebody who is just out there and hopefully that our prayers do reach him. Now as we prayed, as Mark and Chris led us in prayer earlier, God hears us. And God answers us, and God wants us to come, and we can have that boldness and that confidence with him. And because of that approach, Paul calls on them not to be discouraged in verse 13. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is for your glory. And then Paul continues on and prays a wonderful prayer from verses 14 to 19. And notice here that he has a heart for the Ephesians. For this reason, he says, I bow my knees before the Father. He comes before the Heavenly Father. And it's interesting there that he uses the phrase there, I bow my knees, I kneel down. Now, we don't have to kneel when we pray. We can do if we wish to. We read different examples throughout the scriptures where people even lay prostrate before God and they lay themselves out before him. And what Paul here is saying by using that aspect of posture, bowing the knees, was coming before God deliberately and intentionally, coming before him with sincerity and pleading before God. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he knelt down to pray when he was in anguish and when he was pleading and wrestling before God. And Paul here is saying that while he might not be physically bowing down, he is coming and pleading on behalf of the Ephesian Christians that they may know a number of things. Again, before we get into the heart of his prayer, notice he says in verse 15, he kneels before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. The whole family of God. Remember what I said back in verse 6, no longer Jews and Gentiles, it is the whole family of God. The whole family of God derives its name. And in fact, it's not just the family here within Warrigal or the family within Druin, it's every family on earth, isn't it? So even though we might become discouraged and thinking, well, we've got a good number of people here, but gee, against society, we're outnumbered, aren't we? But we remember we're a part of a far greater family. Christians throughout this district, Christians throughout this nation, and indeed Christians throughout this whole world, that is whom we join with as we come before our Heavenly Father. And in fact, don't skip over it. Notice there in verse 15, from whom every father in heaven as well, that as we come together in the name of Jesus Christ, we are joined with our brothers and sisters who are already in the presence of God. We are part of the one family, many millions, even perhaps billions of saints who have gone before us. We are all part of the one family. And so as we think about this aspect of coming before God, how do you approach God in your prayer life? Do you approach it with sincerity like Paul is doing here, pleading? Or sometimes if you're like me, you know, you see the busyness of the day and you just spend a few moments as you wake up, oh Lord, please bless me today, right, yep, I better get up and get ready and off to work and so forth. How do we do that? Are we intentional as we pray for the needs of ourselves, but what about the needs of one another? And what is the prayer that you do pray for each other? Do we just pray because a person is sick? Yes, it is right, and to do that, just as we've done for Sally this morning. Do we just pray for comfort for those families who are grieving, as we've prayed for the Guildford family this morning? Yes, we do that as well. But notice here how Paul prays. Notice how he prays in verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, again, the unsearchable riches of God, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Paul here is praying for strength for the Christians, that they may be strengthened in themselves as they make known the mystery of God, the mystery of Christ. How many of you need strength? I woke up on Friday morning saying, oh Lord, do I have to get up? I was tired, I was worn out from the week's events. There were burdens that were weighing heavy on my mind. There were things that were pressing in against me and against my family. And I was reminded of these words as I thought through again that, yes, we do need strength, don't we? We need strength within our inner being, that we might be strengthened with power through God's Spirit. How does Lynn and the family continue on as they grieve the loss of Lynn's dad? How does Sally press on when she is facing surgery and a long-term illness? How do you press on when you are struggling with life circumstances, with the worries, with the uncertainties, with the pressures that come upon families? How do you press on when there is strain within relationships, particularly those that are close to you? Paul prays that we may be strengthened within our inner being to be able to face all of those things. And friends, this morning, are you praying that for each other? Are you praying that as you look around this room and as you know the circumstances that different ones are going through, yes, pray for that particular circumstance, but pray that the person may be strengthened with their inner being, And in particular, notice how he goes on in verse 17, so that there is a purpose as to why Paul is praying that way, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That in the busyness and in the messiness of life, that we may be strengthened to remember that Christ dwells within us. That the unsearchable riches that God has made known through the mystery of Jesus Christ, they dwell within our lives to spur us on, to give us hope, to provide us comfort for the days that lie ahead. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You might think, well, it's strange that Paul is praying that Christ would dwell with him. Because aren't these Christians? Aren't these the people of God within Ephesus? Paul opened his letter and said to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Why is Paul praying this way, that Christ would dwell within their hearts? Don't they already have Christ? Well, the key to understanding this is actually behind the word dwell. The Greek word there, dwell, Paul could have used in two different words to speak about the word dwell. One word he could have used was in reference and likening it to Abraham. Remember Abraham, when he went into the promised land, he was dwelling within the land, but he had not settled down. God was moving him from place to place, and there was no one location that Abraham settled on, but he was still dwelling within the land, but it was sort of like a temporary residence. He was living within a tent. The word that Paul actually chose for dwell is a permanent residing. And that is what Paul is wanting of the Ephesian Christians, and what we should be praying for each other is that Christ would dwell within us, that Christ would come and settle, as it were, within our lives, and it would be a permanent dwelling, that we would take on the character of Christ. Now, I don't know how many of you look at the real estate market or just look around at houses throughout our area as we see what's for sale and what's not. Just imagine that down your street that you've noticed that there is a house that is going into a state of disrepair. They've let the paintwork go, the guttering is falling off the roof, and the garden has just got totally overgrown, and you're thinking, who would ever want to live there? It's in such a bad state. You notice that a for sale sign comes up, and now you're wondering even more, who on earth would ever buy something like that? It looks terrible, it looks horrible, and I can only imagine what inside looks like. But over time, the sold sticker goes up, a new family moves in, and what happens to that place? It undergoes a transformation, that as people settle into it, as they put their own mark on it, as they tidy things up, and as they make things reflecting the character of the person who lives there, you see that it is turned from a place of disrepair to something beautiful and something wonderful, somewhere where you could say again, yes, I would like to live there. And that's what Jesus has done for us, taking us within from our sinful state, from the ugliness of our sin, from that separation from God, and he transforms us into something beautiful. And Paul here is praying that Christ would dwell within our hearts, so that that work of transformation would continue on and on, and that we as God's people would take on the character of Jesus himself, that we would be transformed more into the likeness of Christ, and that we would have Christ all of the days of our life as we journey towards our heavenly home. And so that's why Paul prays in this way, that Christ may dwell in your hearts, that Christ may do his work within you, that as Christ transforms us and changes us, that those changes would be seen by others, and that others too may come to know the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of the unsearchable riches that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice also, Paul says there at the end of verse 17, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. And here Paul is using two images here. Firstly, one rooted of a botanical image, one of a tree. And if you know about trees, what do trees do? If they're a healthy tree, if they're a strong tree, if they're able to withstand the elements, they put down their roots very, very deep. And especially those trees that are growing in drought-stricken areas, their roots go very deep to tap into the water source, don't they? And they're able to stand firm in the midst of the harshest conditions. Paul is also using a building metaphor, grounded in love. As we look at buildings, what do we see? We see what's above the ground. As we look at those skyscrapers that are in Melbourne, those buildings that go up 50 floors, 80 floors even, we see that before us and we stand in awe and thinking, wow, that's amazing, isn't it? But have you ever been seeing them built? The foundations go deep so that they can withstand and they remain standing. And here that's what Paul again is expressing, that in Christ we can have that depth and that firm and that solid foundation. That even though the things of life may buffet us, even though the struggles of life may press heavy upon us, that as we become grounded in Christ and as we dwell in Christ, we can stand firm and we can help each other to do the same. A few years back when I was up in Darwin, I got opportunity to look through the army barracks there, and one soldier was taking us around and he was explaining the different buildings and said, years ago those hangars where those planes are stored, they can withstand Category 3 and Category 4 cyclones. But these newer ones, they're so much better built and they have a greater foundation and they can withstand the most severe cyclone, the Category 5 one. And he just made the comment, he said, when a Category 5 hits, guess where I'm going to be? You wouldn't go to the inferior building, would you? You would go where there is protection. And that is what God has done for us in Christ. That we can come before him assured that, yes, we have bold and confident access to our Heavenly Father. But he keeps us. And the prayer for Paul to these Ephesian Christians and the prayers that we are to have for one another is that we would have Christ dwelling within us. That we would be firmly rooted and grounded in the love of our Saviour. And Paul goes on to that and prays secondly in verse 18, that you may have strength to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Here, interesting phrase, isn't it? That you may know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Oh, well, hang on, Paul, if it surpasses knowledge, how are we supposed to know it? But again, God has shown us his love, hasn't he? The ancient commentators, when they were looking at these verses, they looked at the breadth, the length and the height and the depth of Christ, and they said, they're the four points of the cross. Now, I think that's taking it a little bit too literally, but they were right about one thing, weren't they? To understand the love of God, to understand the love of Christ, we look at the cross. We look at what God has done for us in Jesus. That while we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us, that we may come to know the Heavenly Father and come to know that assurance that we have eternal life. And Paul here prays that we may be able to comprehend that love. Comprehend that love, not just individually, but notice he says, together with all of the saints. And so as you pray for one another, are you praying that Christ's love would be known to each one of you? In your conversations with each other, are you encouraging each other with the love of Christ that is ours? Are you pointing each other to Jesus when things are going tough? Are you pointing each other to Jesus when we need those times of comfort? Are you praying for each other within this way? Because here Paul sets before us a model prayer as to how we can be one in the Lord Jesus Christ, how we can be united together in him, praying those prayers together. Lastly, and just briefly, look at verses 20 and 21, that God's power is not limited. Paul concludes this prayer and directs it to God, now to him who is able to do. And notice how he describes our God, that God is an active and a living God. That God is able to do things. But notice how Paul describes that. It's not just that God is able to do a little bit of this and a little bit of that. God is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. You know, what are you praying for? What do you pray for within your life, within the life of this church? Yes, God can do that and he can do far more. Are you praying for that workmate who does not yet know Christ, or that friend at school, or the neighbor who does not yet know him? God can work in his life. Sometimes we doubt whether God can. But notice here Paul says, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us. God's power is at work in us. And do you recognize that yes, as God's people, if we say we are followers of Jesus, God's Spirit dwells within us and God's power works within us to help us to withstand the things of life, but to help us to reach out and to do his work here on earth. We have the power of God at our disposal. According to the power at work within us. Notice there, verse 21, to him be glory, where? In the church. God is to be glorified through us meeting together as God's people. God is to be glorified as we meet together and as we do work within his name. God is glorified when we come together and when we praise him and when we help to build each other up. And Paul is going to explain that more in chapter 4 as we get into how we are to function and how we are to live as God's people. But the important thing to note this morning is that God is to be glorified through the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. How is the work of God going to continue? How is God going to be glorified? Only as we live as his people and as we make the mystery of the gospel known. Friends, this morning as you come together as a group of believers in Warrigal, may it be that you are united together and may it be that your prayer is for one another, that you may know more of the amazing love of our God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And may you never forget that God's power continues to work even in difficult and messy and in trialing situations. But God's power is there, and we need to turn to him and trust in him and remain in him, helping each other to do the same as we journey through life. Let's pray.